I do apologize for not sitting in the same seat every Sunday. I know that's what you're supposed to do when you join a church. You have your section, you have your row, your seat. You go there, you sit in it every week. We did at our church growing up, but we decided, you know what, we're going to rebel. We're going to be different. And Macy chooses the seat most week anyway, so it's all good. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'm going to read in a moment, first of all, from Luke chapter 4. And just want to say, I had a great time last night. You may have noticed Pastor Kane's not here this morning. He's got a young boys camp going on, a brotherhood camp, full of young fellas from the youth group, teaching them what it is to be a man, and went out and hung out with them last night. I've heard they've been doing bushwalking. They had somebody come and do practical things and show them how to change a tire and all those sorts of things. And in amongst that, they've been sharing scriptures and having devotions about manhood, and I got to share with them last night. Pastor Kane is doing an awesome job. You all need to encourage Pastor Kane. I know he's not here. That's the only time I'm going to say something good about him. He's not here. He is doing an amazing job, and you need to pray for the youth group. You need to pray for Pastor Kane. You need to pray for his leaders. It's not easy. You know the average youth pastor lasts about 12 months? That's a stat. That's a true stat. And but Pastor Kane is just doing an amazing job, so pray for him all the time, because great things are happening on Friday night. Young people are coming to Christ and being filled with the Spirit, and they're having a great time in that camp. Yeah, that's all I've got to say about that. I'll read from Luke 4. I'm speaking of the next four Sundays, and it is Easter time. So I'm going to focus on the cross and Christ's work. And it's going to be a bit of a series. So make sure you don't miss part two, part three. I'm going to start that this morning by reading from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." It also says, a related verse, my second key scripture for the morning, in Psalm 119, it says, "I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free." Your version might say, "because you have enlarged my heart." There's a story that gets shared many times in Christian circles. I don't know if it's a true story. I heard it at youth group. I heard it at school chapel. I heard it on a Sunday morning. I heard it at conferences. You may have heard this story. It goes something like this, that once upon a time, a man or a woman went on a cruise. Anybody here been on a cruise before? It was always their dream to go on a cruise. They saved up all their money to go on this cruise. A bunch of friends were going. They wanted to go along. But because they had spent so much on the ticket, they couldn't afford meals on the cruise. So whilst everyone else at mealtime would go off to the buffet, they'd go have the buffet breakfasts and they'd load up their plates with whatever, the buffet lunch, the buffet dinner. They were just eating and drinking and being merry. Every time it was mealtime, after hanging out with them at the pool and all that during the day, they would go into their room and they had packed in their suitcase, you know, like cans of baked beans, 2-minute noodles, muesli bars, that sort of thing. And that's how they got through the cruise. They had a great time. It's just that during the mealtime, they had to go off by themselves and hide in their room and munch on whatever. Has anybody heard this story before? This is, come on, Pastor Rob, you invented this story, didn't you? You've heard this one, yeah. And it was on the last day that one of the friends mentioned, it says, you know what, so one of the guys said, and we've noticed that during the mealtime, you haven't come and joined us, and we just wanted to know if everything's all right. What have you been up to? Are you fasting or something? He says, well, the truth is, I spent so much on the ticket that I just can't afford to go and eat at all these restaurants and all that kind of stuff. And his friend's kind of face dropped and thought, oh no, aren't you aware that included in every single ticket is unlimited meals? And so the whole week, you could have been dining with us with the buffet breakfast and the lunch and the dinner and the desserts and the drinks and all that sort of thing, but this whole time, you could have had that. It was included in your ticket. And everyone thinks, you know, that's a great story. And we use that to illustrate how Christ has done so much for us on the cross that we need to be fully aware of it and take advantage of it instead of just getting to heaven and realizing that we had so much included in the ticket that we didn't spend, yeah? Well, I've heard this story many times and I thought, surely that has never happened to anyone. I took my wife on a cruise because I'm a good husband. I surprised her. Anniversary dinner, gave her an envelope, in it was tickets to a cruise. She said, "You're the greatest husband in the world." I said, "I know." Fact check, true, all right? My parents looked after the kids. We went on a 5-night cruise. It wasn't that exciting. Like, we just went to Moreton Island, I think, one of those companies at Moreton Island. And you get to the island, you can get off and do some of the tours, you know. You can go the snorkeling at the Tangalooma wrecks and all that kind of things, or you can go across the island. We decided, you know what, the tours, they look great, but, you know, I didn't want to spend that much. I mean, I love my wife a lot, but we didn't go on any of that. We were romantic. We just walked down the beach hand in hand and all that kind of thing. We may have got on a kayak, I can't remember. You know, I said to Lisa, "Just relax, I've got this, these big shoulders." I was, you know, took my shirt off and I was scaring the fish and all that sort of thing. Anyway, we got to the last day of the cruise and I went to settle my account. And because, you know, a lot of things are included, but there are a few things like tours and extra special fancy experiences that you can and can't have. We spent, this is a true story, we spent most of our day going to trivia because that's all that really excites us. We did win a trivia trophy, and it's at home on our mantelpiece. It's a little plastic thing. We met a couple from Cronulla who we would meet up at trivia. We didn't know them. They were an older couple. And they loved trivia as much as us, and we won a trophy together as a team. We made a deal that we would keep it for 6 months, then we'd send it to them, and they could keep it for 6 months. It's been, 4 years? They've never seen it. and they will never see it. But we went to settle our account on the last day, and as I'm settling the account, I notice it's in credit. Like a couple of $100 in credit. And I remembered that I'd booked the ticket so long ago, the room came with bonus onboard credit that we didn't spend. We could have been on the tours, we could have had the extra special fancy experiences, but we were just about to walk off the boat. It was too late. And I thought to myself, I'm that guy. I'm the guy in the story. I've heard the story so many times. I am that person. And my wife, she looked at me. She didn't forgive me. And she's only mentioned it 200-400 times since then. But we were those people. We had it included in the ticket and we never spent it. Now the Bible says a Greek word for salvation, it's soteria, is the noun. I believe the verb is sozo. You may have heard of that word, sozo. It's a holistic word for salvation. It means more than forgiveness of sins. It talks about being delivered from your enemies. It talks about health, prosperity, peace. It's an inclusive word. Christ's work on the cross was an inclusive work. Every single little detail matters. It's more than just forgiveness of sin and entering into heaven. He redeemed us from all the curses, all the consequences of sin. That's why it's important that we study and understand every little detail that happened to Christ during his passion, during that full atonement. Every little detail matters. The reason it's recorded, the Holy Spirit put every single detail there deliberately for us to learn something, for us to appropriate and make work in our lives. I think too many Christians are going to get to heaven and think, you know what? I'm glad I'm here. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. And they're going to think back, oh my goodness, I had so much to spend. I had so much to use. So much more was done for me that I didn't take advantage of. I've listed a few of the details up on the screen here. Things like the fact that he sweat drops of blood, the fact that he was spat on, the fact that he was slapped, the fact that he had his garments taken, the fact that he was whipped, that there was a seamless tunic, that there was a purple robe put on him, that there was a crown of thorns put on him, that he was mocked, that he drank sour wine, that there was 3 hours of darkness, that there was a torn curtain, that he was blindfolded, that he was crucified at a place called Golgotha, that he was crucified between two thieves. Every single little detail matters. Over the next 3 weeks, over the next 3 sermons, I want to focus on just a few details. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit minister to you and say, hey, have I taken advantage of that? See, as Christians, our walk should begin where Christ's work finished. Our walk should begin where Christ's work finished. That means that everything he won for us, we should stop trying to win again. Every battle that he fought, everything that happened to him, all those curses that he redeemed us from, too many Christians spend their whole life fighting to get things that Christ has given us for free. We fight these battles, we battle with things, not realizing that that's not actually a battle you're meant to have. That battle's been won already. There are battles for us to win. There is an opposition for us. There is ground for us to take. There is territory for us to occupy. But to do that, you need to get on the shoulders of what Christ has already done and stop fighting those battles. Amen? I hope you're with me so far. I said in those opening verses that Christ said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This morning I want to focus on a few things that have to do with your heart. Because Christ, spiritually, he brought us from death to life. His atonement work heals our body, but his work on the cross also repairs our heart. And the Bible says that we can run in the path of his commands because he set our heart free. I think too many Christians, too many people, we understand that we're forgiven. We believe they're forgiven. We know it up here, but our heart lags behind. We still have things going on emotionally, experientially, that don't catch up. And I want you to show you in Christ's completed work this morning that Christ actually did things on the cross and in that period which you can take hold of and appropriate into your life and have your heart repaired. First one of those things is found in Matthew chapter 26, and it's when Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin. This is brought before the Jewish council. And he'd already been in Gethsemane. He'd already sweat the drops of blood. He'd already been arrested. And he was dragged before this council in the middle of the night. And I won't read all that, but you can read most of that. And it says that the high priest was questioning him and trying to get him to incriminate himself so they could arrest him and kill him. And eventually, Christ basically admitted that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And this is what they did in the bottom section there. The high priest said, he is worthy of death, they answered. It says, then they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? It says, they spit in his face. This event was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50. Where the prophet says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. It says, I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint and I know I will not be put to shame. Spitting on someone is the most contemptible, disgusting, like you are beneath me, like I have no respect for you, like you should be ashamed type of act, yeah? Like hitting someone is one thing. You can hit someone in anger, but spitting is about disgust. Spitting is about you are so low and so beneath any type of respect. And the Bible says that Jesus did not hide his face from the mocking and the spitting. When someone spits in your face, it's designed to get you to turn your face down, to close your eyes, and to feel shame. That you should be ashamed of who you are. You should be ashamed of what you've done. You know what? When Jesus and God created the world, he created it and it said it was good. And in that perfect state, the Bible says they knew no shame. It says they were naked and they walked around and they knew no shame. God's plan for you and I, God created you and I to be free from shame. Amen? That's the way we should live. Shame is not a godly emotion. He doesn't use it to control your behavior or to modify your behavior. If you feel shame, that's not God saying you need to change your behavior. He created a perfect world with no shame. And in Christ's completed work, he wants to get your heart to a place that does not feel shame. He doesn't use shame. Shame is an emotion that came because of the fall and the curse of sin. And sometimes there can be people, and I've experienced this, where you know you're forgiven. You know you're righteous. You read the scriptures, you know you're blameless. And yet when you think of certain things that you've done, or you think of certain things that are going on in your life, you can feel shame. Is it just me? You can feel shame. And you know what? We say this to people and it's true, emotions lie. Doesn't matter how you feel, the truth is you're forgiven, amen? And that's true, emotions lie. But on the flip side, emotions also tell a truth. Emotions also tell a truth. They also tell you something's not right. Something's not right. And it's okay to say ignore it because you're saved and the truth is you're forgiven and you're righteous. It's okay to say that. But God wants to get you to a place where your emotions align with the spiritual truth too, yeah? And so he, on the cross, in his passion, he got himself into a position because Jesus Christ orchestrated this work. He wasn't a victim, he was a victor, yeah? He got himself into a place where he took on all the shame of sin. He took on all the shame. He was in front of people and they spat on him and they mocked him and he had to turn his face down and he did that for you and I. So that all that shame, all those things that you've gone through that you're not proud of and that you regret and that maybe are weighing your heart down, in the completed work of Christ, you can put them on him and say, thank you, Jesus. You took not just the forgiveness of sins and the penalty for sins, but you took all the shame and all the guilt and all those things that I feel, you took them on you and you felt them for me. Amen? He wants to heal your heart so that you can run in the path of his commands. Later on, Jesus Christ is on the cross. It says the soldiers that had crucified Jesus in John 19, it says they took his garments and they made four parts, a part for each soldier. And it says the tunic was seamless, woven from top through the hole. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to decide whose it will be. Beautiful detail here. I'm not going to go into all this detail. You can do your own research, but there's only one other part in the Bible where it talks about a seamless tunic. And there's some great learning to be had that we might talk about it another week. But the point I want to focus on here is that if the soldiers have got his clothes, what is Jesus wearing? Nothing. He's exposed. All his warts, all his failures, all his damage is exposed. You know, when God made the world, Bible says they were clothed in glory, yeah? They had a covering on him that was given to them by God. And yet Jesus Christ is on the cross And as part of the curse of sin, he becomes exposed for you and I. Do you fear people knowing all the wrong stuff in your life? Is there a fear of being exposed? All those bad habits, all those bad thoughts, all those things. Is there guilt and shame and condemnation that comes upon you when you think about some of the things you've done or some of the things you can't break? Let me tell you, those things are not from God. He was on a cross exposed in front of everyone so that you wouldn't have to. And I always, by the way, can I just say, I always link Genesis 1, 2, and 3 with the cross. Everything Jesus did, if you really want to understand what Jesus went through and what he was redeeming you from, go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because you find out how God created the world in a perfect state, yeah? And then the curses came, and the sin came, and the fall came. And Jesus did stuff on the cross, and you understand it more when you go back to Genesis. And in Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it says they went and hid, right? It says, why do they hide? It says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was what? I was naked. So I hid. Fear came on their life. A fear of what? Being seen. A fear of their sin being exposed. A fear of God knowing what they had done. And what came? That fear was felt in the heart. Later on in Genesis, it says that God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and he clothed them. So God and his state, his perfect state when he created the world was for us to always be covered. For something that he provided. To always be enclosed in love and acceptance and forgiveness and relationship. But we threw that away. We became naked and aware, and that fear entered their heart immediately. It's what it says. They hid because they were afraid. Afraid of someone seeing, afraid of someone knowing. You know, you can know you're forgiven, you can know you're righteous, and yet there can still be fear in your heart. There can still be worry and anxiety about the things that you're not dealing with too well. Let me tell you, that fear and that worry and that anxiety is not going to help you deal with it. It's just going to entrap you more, and it's going to weigh your heart down. Christ was on the cross exposed for you, so that you wouldn't have to be. He redeems us from that fear. Then later on, actually, before that, I'm not doing these in order. Is that all right? You can't complain. Well, that's all right. Another detail. I'm only focusing on three details this morning. One, he was spat on. One, he was exposed. And here's a third one that I think has to do with our heart. The Bible says three of the four Gospels say that a man named Simon carried the cross for Jesus, right? However, one of the Gospels says that Jesus carried the cross. And he thinks to himself, ooh, contradictions, can't be true. Well, calm down, all right? It's most likely, and everyone agrees, that Jesus would have started carrying his cross. That was the way it was done back then. A part of the humiliation, a part of the punishment, was that the condemned had to carry their own cross to the place of crucifixion. I mean, imagine knowing that you're about to die the most painful death and you're the one helping making it happen. I mean, it's just humiliating, right? So Jesus would have started carrying his cross. Why did they have to get someone else to come in and carry that cross? Why didn't he carry it all the way? That's what normally would happen. Well, the obvious answer is that Jesus had already been through so much that he couldn't. I mean, by this stage, he'd already been whipped 40 times. He'd already had his beard ripped out. He'd already been beaten and spat on. He'd already had the crown of thorns jammed into his head. He would have had blood loss. He would have had exhaustion. He would have had, I don't know, but you can imagine the scene. He's already totally beaten down. Then when it comes time to carry the cross, I'm guessing he can start, but he can't finish, yeah? You know, sin has a weight. You know, sin can weigh you down. Part of the consequences of the fall of man was that we now all, not just spiritually, but in our heart, we can feel a weight from sin as heavy. That's that guilt, that's that shame, that's that regret, that's that reproach, that's that fear, that's that anxiety. Those are emotions. Those are things that cage the heart up, that bring it into disrepair, that break it, that stop us from running and pursuing the things that God has called us to. Well, Christ carried that weight on his back and it broke him. That weight he was carrying was not his sin. That weight that he was carrying was my sin. And it was your sin. It was our sin. All the sins of the world were represented in that cross on his back. And he took it. And he took the penalty for that. And he was broken by it. So that you and that I would never have to carry that weight again. That's why he took the cross. And someone else had to finish it. Hebrews 12 says this. It says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance. It says weight and the sin, as if they're two separate phenomena, yeah? Let us cast aside every weight and the sin so that we can what? So that we can run. It's good to be able to cast aside the sin. And we do that. We say, thank you, Jesus, that you've set my sin aside, that I'm blameless, that I'm righteous, that I'm justified. And that's great. That's a spiritual truth and we believe it. But do we still carry the weight of some of our bad decisions? Do we still carry the weight of things that we've done? Do we still carry the weight of things that are going on in our life right now and they weigh us down? Do we still carry the weight of things that were done to us? The sins of other people that hurt us and the damage that was done. The Bible says we had to cast aside the weight. The best place to cast your weight is on Jesus because he's already carried it, amen? He's already carried it and it broke him. He was broken so that you wouldn't have to be. And I love it. Hebrews 12 backs up that verse in Psalm. It says, why should we cast aside this weight? So that we can run. So that we can run. I run in the path of your commands because you have set my heart free. Christians, listen to me this morning. God has got things for you to do. God has got good works planned in advance, amen? God's got ministry for you to do. He's got gifts for you. He's got rewards for you. He's got accomplishment. He's got ground for you to take. The way that we can walk freely in those things, the way that we can advance in those things, the way that we can move in miracles and see all those things happen is our heart needs to be set free. Our heart needs to be set free. The weight needs to be cast aside. The shame needs to be cast off. The condemnation needs to go. The fear and the anxiety needs to go. Getting rid of those things is the secret, is one of the keys that frees us up to begin to not just lumber forward, not just inch forward, not just walk forward, but the Bible says to run, to run. You are capable and you are called to so much more, to so many great things, to bigger things than you've imagined, to bigger things than you've seen, to bigger things than you've called, that you give yourself credit for, that you've even spoken about, that you've even dared to dream about. You're called, and he's got things ready for you that would blow your mind, and he wants you to run in those things. And the reason he says with confidence that you can run in those things is because he has taken the penalty and the curses upon him that would free your heart and see you move forward in those things. Where's my worship team? Are they still here today? Excellent. Normally they all sit together. Today they've just, you know, interspersed in the crowd. This is great. Excellent. It's like, where's Wally? I've got to find them all. Excellent. Let me share you a quick, another couple of verses, because I know you don't believe everything I say, which is great, but let's believe the Bible. Romans 8 verse 1 says this, there's now no what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you feel condemnation, it is not a godly emotion. It cannot be. It's in black and white. God doesn't use condemnation. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance faith brings, having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. What do you need to have sprinkled? Your heart. Why? To cleanse you from what? A guilty conscience. Christ's work removes the guilt from your conscience. You can know that you've done bad stuff. You can admit that you've done bad stuff. But you do, and you can remember that you've done bad stuff. And you can learn from the fact that you've done bad stuff. But Christ, in his work, says you should not feel the guilt and the shame from having done bad stuff because he's taken that on him. It should be free from a guilty conscience. I'll read one more from 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear has to do with punishment. And he's taken all that upon him. Hey, I want to bless you this morning. I want to bless you this morning. If you're here this morning and you can identify, you can say, you know what, sometimes there's some feelings going on, there's some emotions going on in my heart that I know are not godly, but I can't shake it. What do we do about that? What do we do about that? Well, I want to bless you with some application. Listening to a sermon and not going home and doing anything about it, what was the point, yeah? What are we going to do? Here's some things you can do. Behold the work of Jesus. Look at, read, study, talk about, discuss, meditate on the completed work of Jesus. The first instruction we get when Jesus starts his ministry is from John the Baptist. He says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The first key to getting rid of all that out of your heart is to get your eyes off the sin, to get your eyes off yourself and make a decision, I'm going to look at and behold Jesus. I'm going to look at his completed work. I'm going to read that passion story every day. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to discuss it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to think about it. Behold it. Focus on him. You will be transformed into whatever you behold. So behold him. Whenever those feelings come, whenever the devil comes and reminds you of what you've done, whenever your heart starts to get weighed down and you're struggling with those things, start to thank Jesus. Don't ask Jesus to come and take it. He's already taken it. He's already done the work, yeah? Don't fight for something that he's given you for free. Thank him instead. It's a slight difference in the way you talk. When those feelings come, I say, thank you, Jesus, that you were spat on for me and that you took my shame. Thank you, Jesus, that my sins are not just covered now, they are washed away and I am white as snow. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm part of the beloved and I'm accepted in. I don't ask him to come and do things for me that he's already done. I thank him. It's the way we speak. It's a declaration of faith for what he has done. Behold him, thank him, and repeat. It's pretty easy, hey? Behold him, thank him, and repeat. You know, even in the middle of your sin, even in the middle of your darkest hour, even in times when I do things that I'm not proud of, I've learned to say, first thing, thank you, Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We say, but hang on, I know I just, but I thank you, Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But you've done, I know what I've done. But you've got this, I know what's wrong. But thank you, Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. God wants your heart to catch up. He wants your emotions to catch up. It's not something that he just wants you to deal with for the rest of your life and say, well, that's the way it's always going to be. It's a spiritual truth, but I've just got to walk through it. No, he wants you to get to a place where that shame and the fear and the worry and the regret is replaced with peace and joy, yeah, and enthusiasm and kindness and love and gentleness. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are promises from God. These are not things that are for some and not for others. Christ's completed work was once for all, and it's finished work. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father. He hasn't got any more to do for you to take those things and accept them today. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Let's just spend a moment. Maybe you've got some business to do with God this morning. Maybe as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit and you have been having a conversation. There's an event or there's something that's gone on that when I talked about something from your past, your mind went immediately to an event. Or when I talked about something you're struggling with, your mind went immediately to something. Well, this morning, why don't you start applying the word and just start to thank him. Even when you are in your seat, say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you were spat on. Thank you that you were exposed. Thank you that you carried that weight. Thank you, Jesus. I believe God wants to break fear off people's life this morning. I believe that there are some of you here this morning and there's been things that you're wanting to do, you're wanting to step out and do, but every time it gets close, you shrink back in fear and the devil's been pointing at things in your life and he's been saying, you can't believe for that. You can't step into that. Look at what's wrong here. Look at what's wrong there. I believe God wants to break that fear off your life this morning. I see some people have even been waking up in the middle of the night, replaying sins, replaying things that have gone on. God wants to break that in the name of Jesus. He wants to break that off your life. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here in this house today. We thank you here in this house today, Holy Spirit. Bless these people this morning. Bless these people this morning. Heal the brokenhearted in this house today, Lord Jesus. God, we're speaking peace. We're speaking favor. We're speaking comfort. We're speaking joy to fill every heart in this house this morning, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, if there's something going on, you're responding, lift your hand this morning. Lift your hand. Say, Holy Spirit, minister to me this morning. Lord, we thank you for these raised hands, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Shimba-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa. Shambarabasumbarabasumbarabasukate. Shimba-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa-pa. Worship you, Lord. I just really felt this morning, even in the worship, I felt that God wanted to pour His favor out on people. Wanted to pour His favor out on people. You know what? You are favored because of the work of Christ. We're not favored because of what we've done or what we deserve. You are favored because of the work of Christ. And I see God releasing things to people this morning. I see God releasing a new house to someone. There's been a couple in this house, and you've been praying, you're believing. God is releasing a new house. And I want you to believe for that because of the favor of God. Expect it. Hallelujah. I pray for the Mojicons business this morning. What a great couple. Lord God, bless this couple, Lord Jesus. God, let there be an expansion. Let there be growth. God, we pray for the pressure, Lord, to be released in the name of Jesus. There is favor and there is blessing coming on that household that has never been seen before. And it's not just for them. In this house this morning, God is saying, if you've got something to ask for it today. Ask for it today. You have not because you ask not. And believe in His favor. Expect His favor. Rely on His favor. God wants you to ask for things that you haven't dared to ask for. Lord Jesus, thank You this morning. We bless this house. We bless every family, every individual in this house. Lord God, we thank You, Lord, for enlarging our hearts, enlarging our territory. In Jesus' name. Lord, even as we leave today, even as we walk out, Father, we walk, Lord God, with healed hearts. We walk with Your peace and Your joy, feeling an emotional change in Your presence, Lord Jesus. Guys, I want to bless you. I want to encourage you. Enter His presence with a smile this week. Relax in His presence. Thank Him for His love. Thank Him for His goodness. Get that crease off your forehead whenever you're in His presence. Replace it with a smile. He's happy to see you. He is happy to see you. He's happy to be with you all the time, every time. You wake up in the morning, you are completely loved. You are righteous. You are blameless. And He's happy to see you. Stick around this morning. Have some tea, have some coffee. Invite a friend for Good Friday, Easter Sunday. A lot more people are open to coming to church at that time. Drag them here. Do whatever you've got to do to get them here. It's going to be a great week.